what Rhonda said a moment ago was so true. In the world, you feel the dust and the dirt during the week, and you come to church and you listen and worship with the band, and you hear the word and you're cleansed. You go out, you feel like you've had a bath. Am I right? Amen. Every time. Thank you so much, guys. And Doug, you're so good to me. Why are you so good to me? Doug knows I like rock and roll. And those first two songs were killers, man. If you missed the first two songs, you'll have to have a reprise, I guess. That first song, where'd you get the first song from?
You stole that.
You stole it? You didn't write it? You could have said you wrote it.
I could have. No, it's a
bonfire. I love that song. I love that song. That's fantastic. Thank you for braving the storm this morning. I have some pre-sermon comments to make. I think I did that last time too. I've got so much to say, I can't just put it in a sermon, you know. I've just got to share everything. But a couple of pre-sermon comments. First one, I don't know if everybody understands and knows what we mean sometimes when we say that we are to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I'm not sure if everyone really understands it. I've just put together a very simple, rudimentary thoughts here. And there's several I want to list. And one is, when we say that, we mean, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Number two, we believe that he was born of a virgin. Number three, we are saying that, I believe he died on the cross and rose again. And I believe he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and I believe he's returning to gather us home. Along with that, from Hebrews 8:12 and Isaiah 43:25, we believe that our sins are forgiven and forgotten. So when someone says, do you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is what we're talking about, because I think sometimes people are not really sure. And like I said, it's very rudimentary. When I was looking up the part about from Hebrews and Isaiah, let me just read them quickly for you. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Oh, thank God. Thank God for that. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And Isaiah, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember their sins. There's one thing to have your sins forgiven, but there's a totally different thing to have them forgotten. If I wrong Ken here, you're sitting right up front, Ken, you're getting it today. You're the man. You're the man. If I wrong Ken and he forgives me, you know he's never going to forget about that. And you always have in the back of your mind, I wonder if he's going to turn on me. I wonder if I maybe rub him the wrong way again, he's going to bring that back up. But Father does not remember our sins. And I don't mean to be rude to anybody, okay? Give me some, be patient with me if you can. But for many decades, when I would sin as a Christian, I would ask the Lord to forgive me again. And now as I look back, I'm seeing him stand there going, I already forgave you. Leave me alone. No, not leave me alone. And then you go to the Father because Jesus is not responding to you. You say, Father, Jesus is not being right with me. He's not forgiving my sins. And Father's like, what are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. I forgot about your sins. So, and then there's one other thought I want to share before my sermon. I want to make sure we understand a little bit at least the difference between standing before God, our standing before God, and our testimony to the world. When I preach my sermons, this is the reason why I'm explaining this, because I think people get confused or messed up a little bit with when I speak. I'm always speaking vertically. God's grace to man and our standing in with the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. That doesn't mean that you don't walk in righteousness and holiness before the world. That's our testimony. We should walk a testimony before the world that they would look at and say, doggone, I want to be like Ken. That guy, he walks before the Lord, and he is just the kind of person, example, that moves me to say, I want to be a believer also. So you see the difference? So don't come up to me afterwards and say, Bob, you know, you should be living righteous before the world. I know that. I'm speaking of the vertical stuff. So cut me some slack. Okay. Our sermon today is about righteousness. And I get stuff from people around the country, and I'm not going to give you any names, pastors from around the country. I get their sermons, I get their teachings and stuff, and some of them I love, and some of them really bother me. Sometimes you just want to cry. Excuse me. One of the sermons I got, the guy's title for his message is found in Matthew 5:20, where it says, "Our righteousness," Jesus speaking, "our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees." And that's the title of his sermon. He goes on to explain that we should be more righteous. And he's not talking about testimony to the world. He's talking about we should be more righteous. I wonder what the disciples thought about that. They heard this and they knew that the Pharisees were about as righteous as you can get. And when Jesus told them, "Your righteousness has to surpass that," I'm sure they're like, "What in the world am I going to do now?" And I've wondered that for decades. What am I going to do? Because I just cannot match up to it. Told you last time I spoke, I left the ministry after 15 years because I didn't even know if I was a Christian anymore. You know, I didn't understand grace. I didn't know my standing in Christ. And when I sinned, I was 40 years old at that time. After 40 years old, you've kind of built up a few sins. And, you know, Jesus said you forgive 70 times 7, 490 times. I passed that a long time ago. And I remember praying. Very vividly. On my bed, in the middle of the day, because I couldn't even get up to go down to the church. Covers over my head, crying. It's kind of funny, 40-year-old man, you know. You don't like to see that. And I kept saying, "Jesus, God, Father, don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me." I was scared because I didn't know the gospel of grace and where I stood in Christ. And that's why I'm so strong about this. And I share it so strongly because I don't want you to ever be there. Okay? But he says, "Your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees." And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8. This is another sermon I got from this guy. I'm not going to give his name either. I like the first part of his title. It's, "The future of the bride is breathtaking." Oh, I like that. The future of the bride is breathtaking. But the second part blows the whole thing up. It says, "The future of the bride is breathtaking. Do not lose your crown." Oh my goodness. Do not lose your crown. And he goes on to explain how you can lose your crown. And then he gives 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." We'll just do verse 7. And then he goes on to say, or Paul goes on to say, that now I'm going home. It's time for me to go home. And I'm going to receive a crown of righteousness. And this guy in his sermon is saying to us that if you don't work hard enough, finishing the faith, finishing the race, and keeping the faith, and working hard enough, you could lose your crown, he says in the sermon. He even goes on to say in the sermon, you could not only lose your crown, you could lose your soul. That's how strong it is. And my question to them is this. It's been my question for a long time. Where's the line? Tell me where the line is. How am I going to know I have become more righteous than the Pharisees? Draw me the line. Show me. How will I know that? Because I don't know where the line is. Show me the line where I know that I have fought the good faith good enough. I've run the race good enough. Show me the line. I need to know it because right now I'm flopping around. I don't know what to think. Where's the line? When I was in college, my last year of college, I drove a school bus to make some money, and the guys would get together in one of the school buses while we were waiting sometimes, and I'll never forget, I don't even remember the guy's name now, but he was another student, and we're sitting there in the bus, and I said, "What are you reading?" He says, "I'm reading Bonhoeffer." Now, I love Bonhoeffer. I've got his books. I've got his biography. I look up to the guy, except in one area. And I said, "Well, I don't know what a Bonhoeffer is. I've never heard of Bonhoeffer before." So he began to tell me and talk to me about cheap grace. Cheap grace. I mean, this guy was angry. He was more angry than I was. I want you to know today, there's no such thing as cheap grace. There's no such thing as that. Draw me the line for cheap grace. When do I know I've stepped from grace to cheap grace? How do I know that? And if I don't know that, how? I'm confused. And Ken, I'm going to pick on you. I told you I was going to. Grace forgives all of our sins, doesn't it? Except for what? Except for nothing? But how many sins does it cover? All of them. See, he's so smart. That's the whole point of grace, isn't it? Isn't that the whole point of grace? To forgive everything? Well, Bob, Ken, I'm not going to use you. Ken, be honest with me, because I'm a very honest person. Have you ever sinned purposely in your Christian walk?
Yes.
See, he's not only a smart guy, he's a low-down, dirty guy, too, because he sinned purposely. And during his Christianity, I have, too. I've gotten so mad at people, I've gone off on them, man. And once it's out there, you can't take it back, you know? I've said things and done things that I regret, and I, oh, man, what? In case you didn't hear it, Dave over here saying, "Yes, you have." I've never gone off on you, I don't think. I'm going to now. You know, watch yourself. Grace, the whole point of grace is to cover everything. How can you go from grace to cheap grace? How does that happen? It covers it all. Okay. Let's move on. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 4 through 6. We'll get into the sermon now. Jeremiah 23, verses 4 through 6. "And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." I'm going to just stop there. They're talking about feeding the sheep here, congregation, the believers, feeding the sheep. And he's talking about, actually, I guess, do we have more? No, that's it? Okay. Well, it's in verse 4 is what I'm thinking of. "They shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, and shall not be lacking." Now, I'm the perfect person to preach these sermons. I've told you that before. I'm the man. Why am I the man to preach these sermons? Because I grew up in church where, you know, some churches preach grace plus law. That's mixture. That's balance. People call that balance. Scary to me. I grew up in a church where I believe it was law plus grace. I mean, it was pretty bad. So I grew up in all this, and I know what I'm talking about when I say there are people who are preaching law as Christians, and they are making the children, the sheep, fearful, confused, and certainly lacking. I suffered with that for decades. I'm so glad that Pastor Sandy and Dave and myself do not preach law, or as Dave put it yesterday, can I use it, Dave? I know you coined that phrase yesterday, but He was listening to somebody or reading somebody's sermon like I do. And he says they were shoveling shame. Shoveling shame. I grew up with that. And we do not do that here. When we share the word, we're sharing Jesus Christ, the Lord, our righteousness. That's what we're sharing in this church. When you feed the sheep with law, this balance or mixture, whatever they want to call it, you end up in fear, dismay, and you end up lacking. I want you to understand that self-discipline will not lead to righteousness. We have a lot of people who are very self-disciplined. Just look at the athletes at the Olympics, how disciplined they are. But even Christians try to become disciplined to earn their righteousness, and you cannot do it. There's a difference between self-control and willpower. I drove a semi for 13 years, and I got to tell you, it was only willpower that made me do it. I had to get up at 3 a.m. every morning, drive to Akron, get my truck, and I delivered in Detroit, and I would get home maybe 6:30, and there were days I didn't get home until 8 or 9, had to get back up at 3. Suzanne will tell you, it was only the power of my will that I was able to do that for 13 years. That was a killer. There's a difference. Self-control, however, is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, when I was growing up, they would teach about the fruit of the Spirit, but you know how they would teach it. Okay, Bobby, now, self-control, you're not being too self-controlled. You need to work on that more. And I didn't know, what do I know? Okay, I'll work on it more. Well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. You don't make that happen. You might become more disciplined or have more willpower, but the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And that happens as you feed on what? The Lord our righteousness. Yes? As we feed, the fruit comes forward. Suzanne and I have gone on a few occasions out to an apple orchard, and they put you on this wagon, and they take you out in the apple orchard, and the tractor pulls you out there, and you pick your own apples. What a scam that is. And then you pay for them. But when you've got kids, they love doing that, and you take them out there, and you pick the apples, and then you go pay for them after working to pick them. But while I was out there, Suzanne, you tell me if you, maybe you heard different than I did. I never heard one of the trees groaning. I never heard the trees going, and I never went up to one of the trees who didn't have much fruit and patted on the side. Come on now, you can do it, buddy. You know, you just work a little harder. Get those apples out there. It's natural. It's effortless. And understand, some people's fruit comes sooner than other people's, larger than other people's, maybe more healthy than other people's. I'm still working on some things. I tend to get a little hyped up. And the Lord is teaching me self-control. But everybody's comes at different times and different places. And so my word to you, Ken, leave me alone. It's none of your business. You may not like the speed I'm coming along here at the fruit, but that's me between me and the Lord, so you buzz off. Are you going to hit me later?
No, sir.
No? Okay. Because you could, I know. Self-discipline will not lead you to righteousness. Obedience will not lead you to righteousness. There's a big thing today, am I right, Dave, about obedience? People are pushing obedience. Well, under the Old Testament, the law, you were to obey all the commands. You either did it or so long. In the New Testament, under the new covenant of grace, our obedience is to be obedient to the faith, the gospel. Paul calls it the gospel of grace. That is our obedience in the new covenant. Law is perfect, but it cannot make you perfect. Law is righteous, but it cannot make you righteous. law is holy, but it cannot make you holy. Law is unyielding, unbending, and unable to help you. Law will not bend down and pick you up and hug you. Law will not bend over and comfort you. In fact, when you fail in the law, the law points at you and says, "You failed, brother. You've come up short. You're a failure. You should feel guilty and condemned because you have not cut the mustard." That's what law does. Law will not help you. There were people in the Galatian church, Galatians 5, chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. There were people in the Galatian church leading the sheep back to a mixed message. Do we have that one? Or I didn't give you that one. Sorry. Suzanne typed it up. It's all her fault. I'm just kidding, huh? Galatians 5:1, there was a group of false teachers coming and dragging the Galatian church back into law. Paul had preached grace to them and he was gone, and now he hears that, what's going on? People are being dragged back into law, back into the yoke of bondage, he calls it. Now, people, I think some people try to kind of, what is it there? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's what he tells them. They were not dragging the Galatian Christians into Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism. You know, some people try to say, well, they were leading them off into some other religion. No. Every time you read in the Bible where false teachers were pulling people from grace, and it's into law. It's always like that. I can guarantee you that. And I want you to note something. This is maybe a little off the subject, but it's me, so. Have you noticed that prayer is not mentioned in the commandments? You ever notice that? There is no commandment, thou shalt pray to the Lord thy God. Isn't that kind of strange? You think it's a little strange? Well, there's a reason for that. Because under law, there is no help for you. As I just told you a moment ago, law is not going to bend over and help you. The law is rigid and stiff, and you either obey it or not. And it's all up to you. It's all on your, it's all on you. And there's no prayer mentioned. You know what they did to lepers in the Old Covenant? If you got leprosy, no one helped you. You had to be kicked outside the camp, and you had to stay outside the camp until you were healed. How you were healed, I have no idea. I don't think they were ever healed. But when you failed, you were kicked outside the camp. Prayer is an expression of grace. Prayer says, I can't do it on my own. Prayer says, I'm helpless. I'm dependent. And under law, it's too bad if you couldn't do it. It's too bad if you couldn't make it. That's what you had to do. You might as well forget about the prayer. Just a little side note. Prayer presupposes our need for help and our reliance on our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. My standing before Father is not dependent upon my actions, good or bad, but totally upon Christ's work on the cross. I want you to hold on to your seats, for some of you at least. I want you to hold on to your seats because I want to tell you something. A few weeks ago, I told this to a fellow Christian, and he went ballistic. I had no idea, that he was going to go ballistic, but he did. So hold on to your seats. As a Christian, when you sin, you're just as righteous after you sin as you were before you sinned. Nobody's going ballistic, so we're so far so good. My righteousness is founded in Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross. Not my actions, not my sin, nothing that I do affects my righteousness in Christ. So even when I sin as a Christian, I'm just as righteous afterward as I was before. And this person who I told this to in our discussion, you know what he said to me? Well, I guess you can just sin as much as you want. I never said anything about sinning as much as I want. In 2,000 years ago, in the early church, they attacked Paul and they said, oh, you're just excusing people and telling them they can sin as much as they want. Paul said, heaven forbid. I'm not doing that. I'm just stating a fact. And that's what I'm doing. I'm stating a fact. The fact of the matter is, as a Christian, when you sin, you're just as righteous after as you are before. Now, when I discovered that, I didn't run out and buy pornography and say, I'm going to have a high old time, man, because I can just sin as much as I want and I'm just as righteous. No. People who do that, you kind of wonder if they're Christian or not, to begin with. Wow, you can sin as much as you want. I don't know Christians in the grace message who are doing that kind of thing. I mentioned this before to you. I sin less now than I did beforehand. Why is this important to know? It is important to know. It is very important to know. Why is this important to know? Before I understood this principle about grace and about righteousness, when I would sin, I didn't know where I stood. You know, I was always told, you know, when I was growing up in the church, are you right with God? Well, you know, I knew nothing about grace. I didn't know my standing in Christ. So I was like, I don't know. I'm doing the best I can. What do you need to do better? The reason we need to understand this concept, this teaching, is for peace and rest. Peace and rest. You cannot have security, a feeling of security, when you're always upset. I just sin. Oh, Jesus, can you forgive me one more time? Father, don't give up on me. I was crying and praying, don't give up on me. Because I didn't understand grace. Your life will be miserable. Your life will be constantly guilt-ridden. I was terribly depressed. I'm going to tell you honestly. My wife can attest to this, if you want to ask her. I just discovered grace a few years ago, very recently. And when I discovered grace, my depression. Suzanne, am I telling the truth or not? My depression, so long. Now, I do take pills because I've got, I guess, some chemical imbalance or something, so that helps. But I was taking that for a long time. And I was still depressed because I couldn't match up. I couldn't measure up. I couldn't make it. But when you understand that you're just as righteous after you sin as you are before you sin, now you are disappointed that you sin, aren't you? Ken, pick on you again? Sure. Are you disappointed? I'm disappointed too. But we aren't going to be, we're not going to be guilty and condemned and all that stuff now, are we? Not anymore. No? Okay, a couple people. You're not going to feel any security at all or any rest or peace at all if you don't understand your standing in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. I'm a testimony to that. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. By the way, Dave, I coined a phrase too. I don't know if it's going to catch on or not, but we'll see. The Jews were known as the children of the law. And these new people who are preaching balance, grace plus law, I'm now calling them Christians of the law. You think it's going to catch on? Christians of the law. Grace plus law. No, these are the things that are going to catch on. Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 33. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What they're talking about here is Jesus is the stumbling stone. To a person who's in the law, Jesus is the stumbling stone. But I'm going to take it a step further because I really want us to understand this. It's not just Jesus is the stumbling stone. It's Jesus as our righteousness is the stumbling stone. These people, these Christians of the law, as I'm calling them now, grace plus law. So Jesus, you would ask him, is Jesus a stumbling block? Do you think, well, no, Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But if you could really get them to answer, I don't know if you could or not, Jesus as our righteousness is their stumbling block. Anybody who's into law, Jesus Christ as our righteousness is their stumbling block. They just, like these sermons here, you know, you just got to earn it. You've got to be part of it too. There used to be guys there in the new church called Judaizers. And they were Jewish people who were getting saved by grace through faith. But then they were going around telling everybody, you got to be circumcised. You can't eat food offered to idols. You know, you got to follow the law too. Just because you're saved by grace through faith, you still got to follow the law. Christ as our righteousness is their stumbling block. And finally, see, I'm done. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, how much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Please understand, folks, your righteousness is a gift. You can't earn it. If you're trying to earn it today, you're going to live a miserable life, as I have done. I'm a testimony to that.